afternoon. We're talking about new evangelicalism. What is new evangelicalism? But to say that the Christian world is a century in a flux would be to understate, I think, the reality. Volatility that we're facing is nowhere better identified emergence and evaporation of terminology and descriptive titles. Title, I think, fairly much lost its wholesome significance within the first two. Gnosticism and Judaistic tendencies together with other and caused the term to lose its original meaning as well. However, it is still the same today, and after all the Christian faith, those who call themselves Christians need to expand to identify what has been made with it. You cannot say, I'm just a Christian. Everybody that wants any kind of identity, church, or kingdom, who is not from other climes or other countries, would think of identity the fact that they're born in the United Kingdom. That was never because of where you're born. Christianity is to do with the new God. So where we are born does not indicate whether we're Christians in our parlance and in our understanding of the term. I don't want to miss any opportunity. I pass but this way but once, that I know that I'm here. I never know that I'll be back again. And I would like to say to you today, Christianettes, to know what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of it just pales into insignificant. These definitions mean nothing until you come to a solid knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. History, the same has occurred with the word Protestant. The same is again, and now the same is occurring with the term evangelical. Text of our present subject, we're confronted with a very wide variety of individuals and denominations that want to use the term evangelical. That there are many who today would use the term, who national backgrounds just even a generation ago would never have termed themselves. The problem is that those who use the term do so almost always through its origins or its historical connotation. And to understand is important that we should understand the history and the principles of new evangelical. It goes as far as to say that without such an understanding, we simply cannot make sense of us, particularly in the Western world. Why do so many believers refuse to practice biblical separation, for instance? Philosophy so predominant? Why is it so unpopular to speak plainly? Why don't popular Christian leaders seem to care about the multiplicities and versions? Why do popular evangelical leaders schism? I think that those kinds of questions can only be answered by the meaning and significance of new evangelicalism. The tragic is that these regressions bring in their wake a terrible sense of credibility. The problem, of course, is not in the realm of mere semantics, and the emerging faction wishing to adopt the term evangelical adds to, perhaps more accurately, detracts from the original expression to make wonders of its own age. And it's the departure from the historical profession of evangelicalism that makes a gathering as this to spend time considering the matter, these two titles, the meaning and significance of new evangelicalism and the significance of biblical evangelicalism. The very fact that these two are set in a deep-seated concern that all is not well with the usage, the chairman has already paid reference to that. And in the first session of evangelicalism, I'm wanting to follow a very, very simple strategy. I'm a slave to things you may value from them. I don't know whether you get any value from them or not. On track, and if the speaker's on track, then hopefully we'll all get to the end without. But I'm wanting to bring it into four elements. First of all, I want us to think about the emergence. Then secondly, I want us to spend a little time thinking about the essence of new evangelicalism. We'll want to consider the effect of new evangelicalism. And then we'll want to come at an evaluation of new evangelicalism, which in fact is what we're wanting to readdress biblical evangelicalism. And on reflection, the way in which these meetings have been advertised and set, better to start with biblical evangelicalism and then consider the departure from the original. But I understand why we're doing, to me, as I say, as a preacher, to warm to the second, more of a challenge in the second session. And it's my intentions pattern, but maybe adapt it slightly, trusting that the new will not trump the old, as with new evangelicalism and and what I think I need to do is just to identify the meaning of the terms that emerge and show how new evangelicalism has emerged and what it is, and then I drive home what true biblical evangelicalism evangelically for return to the old paths. So first of all then, this evangelicalism. And defining the new, in inverted commas, evangelical problem of defining what evangelicalism is itself. Evangelicalism means a Protestant view of the good news. That comes from the which combines the word good with the word message, news, the glad tidings. And evangelicalism is therefore the glad tidings of God's redeeming grace. But in it is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ at the heart of evangelicalism. We can understand to a debater in the matter when he wrote the term evangelical is a platform. We might even say in today's terms it's become an elastic one, not just calculated that there are no fewer than 14 evangelicalisms. But for our purposes here, the term evangelicalism applies to a traditional Protestant religious thought that coalesced in the 20th century, purporting to avoid, they say, fundamentally neo-orthodox and neo-liberal movements on the left. Some have sought to deny that evangelicalism was ever a movement as such, in a mission to sustain that kind of assertion. The father of Dr. Ockenguy, who passed away in 1985, was a conservative Presbyterian preacher. He was studying at Princeton when Dr. J. Gresham Machen led the courageous exodus from the schism. Ockenguy followed his teacher to become the newly formed Westminster Seminary and was one of its first graduates in degrees among preachers. But Dr. Ockenguy, an interesting fact from his seminary days is that Carl McIntyre, Council of Christian Churches, the Bible Presbyterian movement, was a fellow student and served as head usher at Ockenguy's. Harold Ockenguy's summary of neo-evangelicalism was in the foreword to Dr. Harold Lindsell's book, The Battle for the Bible. In the foreword to that book, Ockenguy said, born in 1948, in connection with a convocation address, Civil Auditorium in Pasadena, while reaffirming the theological, this address repudiated its ecclesiology and its social theory, a repudiation of separatism and the summons to social involvement once from many evangelicals. It differed from fundamentalism, separatism, and its determination to engage itself in the fog of the day. It had a new emphasis upon the application of the gospel to political and economic areas of life, unquote. Himself a neo-evangelical, and in the light of his own definition of what he means. In that foreword, we discover plainly that I think the three main characteristics of neo-evangelicalism for our purposes, even here today. Number one, he stresses, number two, there is a summons to social involvement, determination to engage in the theological dialogue of the day. Theological groups or movements, the new evangelicalism has a general motif with varying shades attached corresponding to the backgrounds. This motif expresses itself in many areas. In pursuit of accurate in our approach to this today, and in our desire to avoid misrepresentation, to do that, what they say about themselves is condemning enough. Aims and identity of the leadership of the new neutralist movement is that I'm using here, neutralist movement. From a news release from Dr. Ockenguy, dating from 7 at this point. Quote, the new evangelicalism is of orthodoxy, as neo-orthodoxy is the latest explicit. The new evangelicalism differs from fundamentalism in social problems, which fundamentalism evaded. What a scurrilous. There need be no dichotomy between the personal gospel and the true Christian faith is a supernatural personal experience of salvation. Philosophy. Doctrine and social ethics are Christian discipline. Islam abdicated leadership and responsibility in the society impotent to change society or to solve social problems. Islam adheres to all the orthodox teachings of fundamentally evolved a social philosophy. Unquote. In a sense, Ockenguy, pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, the theological seminary, is the father of new evangelicalism. He said that in the history of new evangelicalism, there is no more important name than Ockenguy. And yet there is a sense in which evangelicalism is not easy, despite what he has said. Carl Henry, in the commencement and development of the new evangelical movement, penned on the uneasy conscience of modern fundamentalism in 1947. It is, in effect, the manifesto of new evangelicalism. Was a criticism of fundamentalism's recent history. Henry set forth a program of theological reform that would fundamentals, but avoid the deficiencies, in inverted commas. It would be intellectually engaged, socially aware, balanced and positive about Christian unity, and based on a fresh and relevant. In some ways, those terms, if we just took them at face value, Christian, there may be some things that are being said there that we must say, well, but there's a lot more that lies behind this seemingly innocuous. Let's just think about how it all came about and the history of it. The history of the matter, I think, is important, and although time prohibits selection of the history surrounding the way in which new evangelicalism came into being, church history is by no means inconsequential. Allow me a very brief on the events that led to its emergence. Liberalism and Islam arose out of European upheavals in the 18th and 19th century, political, such as the French Revolution, the Thirty Years' War, and so forth, the Industrial Revolution, the advances in science as they were, and religious aspects, including the Enlightenment, Protestant scholasticism, and Pietism, among others. The wars of religion, a state of weariness, and religious fatigue and toleration. The 18th century, and in the early 18th century, European thought, bit of scrutiny. This period has been called from Orthodox, and is an important antecedent to what later became American liberal. The theological or philosophical scene in the 18th century saw having the following aspects. There was this Orthodoxism. There was the post-Reformation era, which saw intense in Lutherans and Calvinists. There was the rise of Arminianism. There were statements in dogmatics. Then followed the Enlightenment, 18th century phenomenon, with philosophical roots in the 17th century. In thought, sometimes known as the Age of Reason, secular, of course. It's been called modern paganism. Their thought is that all there is to life, as the hearing is understood in terms of temporality, nothing is transcendent without any regard for God or religion. And the Enlightenment, of course, made Christianity. One was the complete autonomy of human reason. Man was like. He wasn't bound by church creeds or theological statements, by review or presuppositions of any kind. Of course, that gave theological liberalism. German rationalism was the well liberal theology sprang, and I think that was so for various reasons, since the large number of full-staff German state universities enabling scholar and writing unencumbered by students. Students can be a bit of a nuisance. Huh? They pay your way, but they get in the way. In addition to the exactions of the German mind, there was wide doctrinal latitudes of those universities, and scholars therefore had the time, they had the ability, they had biblical themes. And this gave rise then to the contribution people, Friedrich Schleiermacher and Albrecht Ritzel, influenced by Immanuel Kant. That gave rise then to what became Islam. And the influence of biblical criticism or higher criticism thought was significant because it delivered a hermeneutic or a method of interpretation, a culture-bound book, the Bible, that's how they viewed it. Look at the text of Scripture, but higher criticism went beyond and dealt with the authors, the purpose in writing and parallels to forms of literature and so forth. Scholarship. But with this post-Enlightenment presupposition and autonomy of human reason, the discipline was devastating to the Bible, the historical critical methodology. Then the influence of science came to bear. The theism was brought onto the scene. The dichotomy with science and religion brought about by Galileo and Kepler, whose geocentric idea of the universe was further sharpened by Origin of the Species in 1859. A scheme of Adamic evolution. And the theory of evolution had some professing Christianity. It directly contradicted the Bible and at least all the interpretation of Genesis, and then secondly the real need to believe for origins. Charles Hodge of Princeton Seminary was atheism. That's a good quote to keep, especially when we get to think about the way that many so-called evangelicals approach on versus evolution today. There's a very quick slide amongst us in biblical revelation as the source book for what we've seen. Islam then was condemned and almost universally condemned by conservatives. The theistic proof for God's existence from design, by both faith, that is theology, and reason, that is science. Noted man as a special creation of God with a special position of honor. Importantly, Darwinianism led the way for evolutionary ideas in other fields. There were several theological effects of evolution in terms of the formation. One, it reinforced the growing emphasis on the immanence of God. Man and nature, number two, were actually in the same continuum. Also brought a reinterpretation of the ideas of sin and redemption, more or less the extremely optimistic idea of the gradual education to obedience to God. And in summary, the basic ideas of what was emerging at this time were these. Number one, a spirit of free inquiry. Nothing was off limits to the inquiring mind. And this is actually the very wisdom of you carefully examine it. Number two, an optimism for goodness and the future of man. Man was not thought to be perfectible. The dignity of man, even though demoted and diminished, and his depravity deprecated or even downright denied. That is, God works within the world, not just upon it. This mental disjunction between the natural and the supernatural, man and God, both are in the same essential line of thought. The tenets would be these: the sympathy and tolerance amongst Christians, science and methods of modern science, skepticism about achieving ultimate reality, and idealism about society and social progress. Several other determining factors were also at work. The influence of the socialists, the theoretical underpinnings, both philosophical and theological, they are patently at work. The so-called Enlightenment, this liberal origin and content, the influence of an increasingly secular urbanization as people left the rural communities and gathered into town, changing educational procedures and the way in which education was being were changing, and then of course transmigration all played a part. And sadly, evangelicalism was sidelined by and large by the liberalism. Men and women thought this is the only life. Live it to its best, enjoy it to its most, and devil take the hind. The fundamentalist movement in America and the fundamentalist modern form. I'm saying within America because you will realize fundamentalism was never really an accepted phrase within the United States. Fundamentalism is a term that was largely but this term fundamentalist had its most primitive, a series of books called The Fundamentals, subtitled A Test, published between 1910 and 1915. They dealt with crusader attacks from the liberals. More directly, the name Curtis Lee Laws, the editor of a Baptist publication, The Watchman Examiner, quote, "We suggest that those who still cling to the great fundamental are wrong. Fundamentalism has always been defined by its beliefs and its biblical doctrine. Fundamentalists held certain core biblical truths, Christ and the scriptures, plus the doctrine of ecclesiastical scepter to the fore. They're the core issues. And together with the practice, these common biblical convictions have formed this movement." I think you can see from that kind of formulation, liberalism is going to take us. Just let me repeat them for you again. Doctrine concerning Christ, the doctrine concerning Scripture, and the need to be militant in the gospel. As I said, it never took off with the same influence here. In a period of time, evangelicalism seemed to retain its conservatism. However, the emergence of new evangelicalism began to have its influence, beginning in many ways with the post-war appearance of the charismatic figure of Billy, succeeded largely as a media-driven wave of change, make its mark here and elsewhere across the world. Who could criticize evangelicalism after all? And so, the epiphany began to take precedence. Could such success, could thousands be going along to services? Many apparently bad, and is this all wrong? And so bit by bit, the mood of evangelicalism captured the minds and imaginations of people everywhere. Once again, if you will, it is important. The mood and the spirit. As an orchestrated movement, it comes as an outlook in it. Conferences such as Keswick, parachurch organ, denominations by the score and the evangelical portions of them became infected and the rot gathered pace. Today the whole world's position of new evangelical doctrine, thought and practice whenever it is considered. Let's move on then and think about the essence of new evangelism. In the Christian Life magazine of March 1956, there was an article in Theology Changing. The 8 points in this article brought out salientized new evangelicalism as viewed from the standpoint of 20th century, and I'm just presenting them as originally tabulated. I think in all this era of names and terms and viewpoints and all the rest of it, be really quite concise and precise in what we're thinking about here. This was an American fundamentalist of new evangelicalism. Number one, attitude towards science. Number two, willingness to re-examine the Holy Spirit. Of course, that was particularly in the realm of holiness experience and after conversion, speaking in tongues, healing and so forth. Number two, towards varying views on eschatology. So-called extreme dispensationalism. Now, in those two, actually said concerning eschatology that their premillennial and pre-tribulational position, that they considered was a move of evangelicalism. Concerning dispensation, lament has been appended by some fundamentalists. The trend is away from dispensationalism, away from the Schofield notes and the word dispensation now. And you've got to take that on board, what American fundamentalism is promoting. They have an increased emphasis on scholarship. Number six, a more definite reality. Number seven, a reopening of the subject of number 8, a growing willingness of evangelical theologians to converse with liberals. Now, those points, I think, highlight several things. Among them is that fundamentalism to eschatology, that is the doctrine of the last things, is demanded as being a test of true evangelicalism. Now, I don't know about you, I'll come back to this again today. I do not believe that historically that is a test of true evangelicalism. I think it's important of true evangelicalism. That emergent emphasis for of those who drew up the original documents, the fundamentals, a testimony to the truths of treatment of anything to do with the last things is singularly absent in those, let alone a presentation of any particular millennial viewpoint, and may have been to some of the contributors. Dispensational theology and the fact that succeeding generations of fundamentalists made the evangelical Christianity was, it seems to me, in itself a digression. More of that perhaps in our next session. But there are central contentious and divergent marks of new evangelicalism. The rejection of biblical separation. This, I think, is important. I think it's more before. Biblical separation. I don't want to be critical of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but it seems areas where if only a stronger leadership, we might not just have been in exactly the quagmire that we're in today. We needed at a point in our history in the United Kingdom a very, and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We really needed it. We got a toleration. And that, I think, has given rise to many of them. And I think that new evangelicalism, and to reject biblical separation, that's one of its key elements. Auchengay's statements, as quoted, can deny that the number one determinant is the repudiation of separatism. The statement is termed, calls it, what new evangelicalism is determined to repudiate in is separation as God's prescription for treating. It's not ours to repudiate because it's not a human idea. The doctrine of separation gets it from 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among the Lord and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto your sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, in that press statement 1857, Dr. Auchengay made the following statements. Quote, the new evangelicalism has changed its strategy, one of infiltration. See? The new theological war is one of movement. The evangelicals proclaim the great historic doctrines of Christianity. A strategy of new evangelicalism is the positive proclamation of moral errors without delving into personalities which embrace. Shades of that are very familiar, aren't they?
Yeah.
Many of us here today are the bad boys. And when the time is necessary, we do name names. And we do identify movement. It's biblical so to do. Read the second epistles of Paul. Tax error, he names people who are perpetrating the error. It's not done with ease, nor with any kinds of joy, of shallowness. It's a heartbreaking thing to have to do. Very often it means that we have come to a point in us, women whom we've known, walk with and talk with, hell for. And we've got to say we can no longer journey on the. It's a hard thing to do. And if it's not done with tears, I don't think it's done in a correctly biblical spirit. But my word, it's got to be done. Can change strategy when God has given a command. In for the Royal Ulster Constabulary. Wish it still was the Royal Ulster. Come in for another time. I trained for the Royal Ulster Constabulary. We had a training to do. I was there during autumn months getting cold like this. And we had a head constable, it's nothing to do with Chief's desk, but the head constable would be out there in the parade ground giving order. He said right turn and you stopped off and thought, no, I wonder if I really want to go right here. I think I'm the strategy. I think it's probably going to be a little bit warmer to make a left turn here. They'd be making many a turn. It would be around the parade ground in full kit, running at full pick. The officer gives a command. You don't think here. There are times for strategic thinking. It's silent. But where Scripture gives a direct command, say, Lord, I hear what you say, but I think it's... The whole implication of that is that somehow or another, it's not going to work in our day. Say, what God says is right.
Amen.
True. We may go into periods where we are on our own. So did Elijah. So did Jeremiah. So did John, so did the Lord. But being on our own with God... The word is the only way to go when God's word comes. Obviously, separation is God's command. Infiltration is man's way of doing things. No. No, I must go a stage further. When it's contrary to God's word, infiltration is the devil. That may sound harsh, but I don't think we either do it God's way or that which is not God's way. There is no portion of scripture, notion, or commands that we should stay in and change. It doesn't exist. God's strategy is always, God's command is always come out. Statement sounds rather noble, or in the ears of man perhaps, but one can picture the new hands folded far above the din of Babylon. But then the epistle of Jude, and in Jude verse, beloved, when I gave all diligence unto you to write salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you earnestly, contend for the faith which was once. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, but God and our Lord Jesus Christ. End for the faith. What do you think of the new and proclaimed truth without delving into personalities, which, as I've already tried to indicate, throughout church history, heresies of the men who perpetrated them. Almost every heresy of the past has been a... You cannot erase 19 centuries of church history with a cue that used by new evangelicalism. Now, certainly Dr. Ockenguy was in the 1920s, was between a Baptist unbeliever, Dr. Fosdick, and Presbyterian believers. Did he believe that his brilliant should not have delved into the blasphemous statements of Dr. Fosdick, Presbyterian Church of New York City? The idea of preaching positively about... The idea of pretending for the faith is a compromise of biblical truth. Of his opponents, so must we. As I said, I wish it would be possible to preach a sermon. It would be ping a paper without naming names. Life would be much easier. It would be almost useless. New evangelical separation. Seeking acceptance by the world, a phrase I want to bring to you. New evangelicalism determined. We've all seen boys and girls to gain the acceptance of their peers. We talk about peer pressure when the child comes to visit. They rush to show him every toy in the effort to be accepted. This is a note not to be ignored in the new evangelical. What it does is show itself in the desire to redeem him. And it also shows in the desire to make the gospel man. Neither of these are worthy ventures. I'm not against scholasticism. I may take a little moment of departure from my... I came up through a period in Northern Ireland when there was a stress that we should dispense with academics altogether. That academics were almost by and wrong. I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to identify the age of the Puritans, where the converse was absolute, where the application of mind to the things of God was insidious, it was incisive, it was strong, and I feared it, the application of mind in our day. And we cover something of that. But not at the expense. See, one of the great problems that we're facing today is that universitiesism and new evangelicalism. Now, our Bible school, with one or two very few exceptions, are trying to submit shall set by unbelieving men as to what is true in the realm of theology. Now, it's a terrible situation. I would urge any of you today who have a good mind to use it, but make your textbook the Bible, not the view. And this determination fit in with the flow. Go with the flow. Destructive force in Christian circles. Peer pressure amongst grown is a whole lot worse than peer pressure amongst children. Is worse still. Let me begin by going back to the battle for the Bible. It differed from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separation, its determination to engage the dialogue of the day. Now, re-entering the theological dialogue with modernism and new evangelicalism, notice that it's described as dialogue. By way of definition, a debate is a conflict which clarifies a position. A dialogue is a conversation which compromises. I do not believe that we're called to dialogue. We may, but not to dialogue. We're not throwing everything into the melting pot to see. I'm going to start preaching. I'm not careful. I'm going to start itching. See, this is right. God's Amen. Word from beginning to end.
Amen.
This is any deviation from this, and error cannot be tolerated. Lies are other of lies. And anything that is a lie, and anything that is not of the truth, you can't dialogue with it. Right way. And you can see how it's easy to become frustrated with all of this. To further substantiate this, let me quote again from that, underlining for you the kind of things that Dr. Ockenge wanted to dialogue.
Evangelicals,
I'm quoting again, neo-evangelicals emphasize the region theology, restatement of Christian theology, in the re-engagement
in the theology,
the recapture of denominational leadership and of theological problems such as the antiquity of man, flood, God's method of creation, and others, unquote.
You spotted them.
I think I stressed them, didn't I?
For what reason? If we have a theology declared in the way that the Bible states,
restated in a more palatable way to a sinful world,
is hell. Sin is sin.
Justification.
Falling sacrifice. Entered into once and for all. But I see what it says.
You don't restate this.
You don't sugarcoat. Re-engagement.
The phrase re-engagement and theological debate.
Now, here that he's referring to the theological debate between modernism and fundamentalism. I would agree with that if he meant to show the emptiness of apostasy.
Eve apostasy.
But new evangelicalism did not interpret. It chose to
return to apostate presbytery synod seminaries.
Protestantism. To try and have an influence while dialoguing about them. As Ockenge said, the new evangelicalism has changed its strategy to one of infiltration. The third, recapture. Bishop. The Bible never teaches that either men or denomination
apostasy.
New evangelicalism has been on this national leadership for over 50 years. The national leadership has been reclaimed, I ask you. Men from these denominations, theological dialogues with the scholars of new evangelicalism,
have great crusades with Billy Graham and the likes,
but the leadership denomination has been reclaimed.
The policy has failed.
Policy of horrible, hideous compromise. Apostasy is to separate from it, expose it, and contend against it. The fourth is re-examination, and it's the most destructive kind. The re-examination of theological problems, antiquity of man.
It's you and me who have the Bible in our hand, and
in the beginning, God, that says it all.
Big is your God. That's what it comes down to. If God can make,
why shouldn't he do it in six literal days? He'd done it in six literal seconds. The method of creation and all that. Just think about the areas. The theological problems.
That's what he called it. I'll tell you what the reason is. It's not.
It's to do with the fact that the natural mind has a problem with the sin. That's where the problem lies.
The natural man will not allow. The Bible declares that God did these things. Man cannot of himself accept that at face value.
In 7 days, no, back up. He's never said. If you read the commentary of those who attack 7 day creation, God rested on the seventh day. Believe in the universal flood. To re-examine what God has told us is to subject God's word to the judgment of science. Man accepts God's sovereignty, he needs no re-examination. If a man accepts only science, he must re-examine, because what I was told through about 15 different changes to what children have been taught today. Yes. Here we go again. This hasn't changed today. This, by wealthy scientists, has had a deadly effect on the biology departments.
Today's colleges.
And Christian colleges to boot. Evangelicalism, those departments believed
both in creation is taught
a universal flood. Today in most of those departments, science and consequently professors teach some form of evolution. in a local flat or dispense with the notion of God at some point. I quote again from Ockenkain's
December 8, 1957.
Evangelicalism differs from fundamentalism in its willingness to handle the socialism of evaded. The new evangelical is willing to meet them in the framework of modern learning. The evil is intellectually
defensive.
Can it be obscurantist in scientific questions pertaining to the creationality of the flood and other moot biblical
questions?
Biblical questions. The word moot just means suspicious.
Drockengay,
the fundamentalist is unwilling to handle social problems, not possessing modern learning, and obscurantist in scientific questions. So pride is peer pressure on a scholarly level. From its evangelicalism has been determined to impress the world with its intellect, the respect of academia. It is determined to earn plaudits for learning. Why should this be the goal for the Christian? Paul spelled out for the believers the vanity of...
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we could put in there, where is Professor Hawkins? Of the other kings there may be. Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God to save them that believe. That we cannot be obscurantist about creation, the age of man, the universal, again by giving in to the unsaved scientists on these points. Man is solidly in the statement of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, earth. God was there when he did it. He told us what he did by accommodating the unsaved scientist who doesn't believe it. What's the of mankind? The biblical state, man of the dust and breathed into him the breath of life. God talked to man as him instructions on his very first day. We don't know exactly how long ago we were able to ask the Creator, but Scripture would seem to indicate that it was ago. On the other hand, science postulates the origin of man millions or billions of years ago. This man got upset because... Well, okay, a few minutes. I'll go. I can understand him. I've been there. Where does a few moments exist in billions of years? You know, it's not on 25. It's more like that, you know. The only reason is that the scientist doesn't believe Genesis 1. That's what it comes down to. And so he's man to move up the evolutionary ladder. What benefit is in the great rejection of truth he has foisted on mankind? To be to have your faith on the solid ground of Scripture. To compromise, have your faith firmly planted on the thin air of an unbelieving hype. Genesis 6 states that there was a universal flood because of a universe. The New Testament corroborates that 8 people were spared by entering. The universal flood provides a scientific explanation for mind on the earth's crust, and it may explain things from the ice caps to the distance. And God says that the flood was universal. All of us have been tempted to water down the gospel at some time. We felt tempted. We knew that we were wrong when we evangelicalism made it acceptable to water down the gospel. To the natural man came an accommodation in the way of presenting the message. It's always been what the Scripture calls the foolishness of preaching. Telling of the gospel by the use of sports heroes, rock stars, and other famous people. And with the accommodation to the world, the patient, and in music, came an accommodation to the world's lifestyle. Which had been traditionally held in Christian homes, have now become mocked, being irrelevant. New evangelicalism, social gospel to the scriptural gospel. As we've done on the way through of Ockenkain, 1957, the new evangelicalism differs its willingness to handle the social problems which fundamentalism evaded. There need be no dichotomy between the personal gospel and the social gospel. Faith is a supernatural personal experience of salvation, and a social and social ethics are Christian disciplines. Fundamentalism abdicated in the societal realm and thus became impotent to charge to solve social problems. The new evangelicalism adheres to the orthodox teaching, but has evolved a social philosophy. And by very definition, preachers must have something to preach. By its denial of inspiration and rejection of the deity of Christ, lost. The right definition of the gospel is always that given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 3, and 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein you stand, for I did also receive. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Spirit, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. A modernist would read, which I believe anymore. Well then, should a modernist begin to preach the social gospel? Godly mission, society in which they worked. They preached the gospel, lives were changed. men and children were disciplined. Medical treatment was society improved wherever the gospel went. However, this was never the by liberalism and personified in the Federal Council of Churches of America or the World Council of Churches at large. Christianity in America correctly says on page 309, differed from evangelical reform movements like the Salvation Army in at least two respects. It emphasized structural reforms, changes in law, government policy, and society. Second, it was firmly rooted in Protestant liberal theology. Taught in Scripture, you see, this is where we have got to come down again. It was the invention of, listen again to Ockeghem, the new evangelicalism has evolved. That word evolved tells us that it's not taught in Scripture. But it had to be evolved from Scripture. In other words, attack on the sufficiency of Scripture when all is said and done. Before seen, we had fundamentalism with a saving gospel and the liberals with a social gospel. Desires to stand between liberalism and fundamentalism. The liberal religious world decides that it will have a social gospel. You see, what's happening here is the devil's always seeking to weld together belief and unbelief. Gospel of new evangelicalism. That's what it is. It's for the new evangelical to cooperate with the fundamentalist and evangelist and a whole list of common causes with the liberals. And on this bridge, new evangelicals could join hands in outreach evangelism, and they could make common cause with modernists. They could join hands with the feminist movement and help establish strongholds and still call themselves evangelical. New evangelicalism then is positivism, a repudiation of a more negative aspect, a judge not philosophy, a doctrinal controversy. It's characterized by exalting. It's characterized by an inconsistency, by contradiction. New evangelicalism is characterized by the division of biblical truth into categories not important, and it's characterized by a mood of softness, Christianity, a weariness with fighting, and neutrality towards. Now then, the effect of new evangelicalism. Pretend that we could carry out in this meeting a full survey of, but allow me to just point out some examples in the way that this tendency has been creeping little by little into the fabric of churches and church movements, including the United Kingdom. Several generations actually separate evangelicalism. In a spirit of self-denial, perhaps, but certainly new evangelicalism was at one time a reality, but today it's non-existent any longer. But that's not accurate. The answer to that, and as I've been at pains to point out, the issue is not the term and terms go. The question is this: are the issues and evangelicalism gone? Are they gone? And the answer is no. There seems the rapid rise of the church marketing movement from the early 1990s upon relationships and experience, drama and contemporary music. You may have heard, for instance, of the Willow Creek Community Church in South Barry. It has a Willow Creek Association of many other churches into the hundreds and swear. Following the Willow Creek model of influences, you'll need to know that they are very much at large. It's a kind of entertainment culture. Bring it. Make them feel as if they're not under any threat. Make them don't mention sin, death, hell, or the devil, and give them. Now, Willow Creek you may never have heard of, but they're down the road from you. Thought acceptance, or at least toleration of the contemporary Christian music movement and operation standards. You know, read Daniel chapter 3 and how to the form music was in the worship. Music is but the vehicle to our Bible-centered hymns in worship to God in the witness to the unconverted. Music today has taken over, and sometimes in the strangest of quarters. Please. Music lulls people into complacency. We need to get back to a place where preaching is central. Charisma magazine of 1997, I'm quoting from myself, as you may understand. But this is what it said: and British Christians use techno dance to reach youth. And worship services, evangelistic nightclubs, and a Christian dance movement. In describing this, the article said, dancers, Celtic music, tribal rhythms were served up for this worship can be found everywhere. I found it recently in Northern Ireland. I've discovered that on Saturday nights, young to a Christian nightclub, they serve up cocoa, and they have school writing, and they have all of these other things. Dear Province had so degenerated
in such a short time today.
You'll find it anywhere, I think, perhaps here in England. But
always felt, is this national pride, is this prejudice coming out? Little edge of being a Bible-believing
that held our nation aloft
in a day of decline. So much today.
So,
I get frightened myself. I've become grandparents recently. We can work that out later. We agree. We look at that little baby just a week old.
Obviously. The world is this child coming into.
The influence of apologetic writings and lecturing of a number of formerly notable Christian leaders who now teach that the earth is with a big bang, that death and degeneration existed in the beginning, and that neither the fall into sin nor the flood resulted in significant physical change. Number four, the positive attitude of many evangelicals towards the charismatics
that is seen in the sign and wonders movement.
Now, definitions, isn't it? The charismatic movement is not a movement anymore. It's a whole variety. Men who were once where we are, would have a conference like that 30 years ago, 40 years ago,
all of that,
leading it, waving their arms like lunatics and dancing up and down. Number five, the acceptance of religion which has not held the line on belief in eternal punishment. We modified its doctrinal statement in this area. Individuals like Clark Background, because he has now influenced a great deal of thinking in this part of the world, hearing the gospel after death and having a chance to respond positively. Salvation. We only need to mention one name here, John. Number six, the toleration by some evangelicals, especially in academic sexual lifestyles, particularly homosexuality. Now listen, let me get this.
I'm not a prophet, a son of a prophet. You can bear witness to that.
But I'm not. This homosexual thing is going to run riot. I mean, evangelical. There's a whole movement now pushing the Muslim purists. It's happening right now, today.
Wait. Where are the evangelicals?
When last did you hear a leading evangelical of our kind, homosexuality is a perversion?
Yes.
And to persist in a perversion is tantamount to backsliding, but the possibility of being a post on his way to hell altogether. It's been a cult. Number eight, the will of publishers to publish that kind of work which lean the Bible, including reduction, criticism, and so forth. Draw the whole thing together. I'm not going to go on to my fourth point, if it's okay, Mr. Chairman, in my next session.
No.
We don't. Okay. Put it in right. Okay, right. Specifically in the context of this gathering today. Evangelicalism is manifest in this toleration of working with Roman Catholics on charismatic overtones. It's mirrored by a willingness of major even their names to the likes of evangelicals and Catholics together, and still a statement entitled The Gift of Salvation. While recognizing traditional sacramentalism, there is the willingness to call each other brothers. The belief by some evangelicals that the head of the Roman Catholic evangelical and a cooperation between ethics and socio-political issues in which theological distinctives or differences need to be emphasized. And this is all happening with greater...
It's difficult for me a little bit because my accent so much. Maybe I'll go back up a bit in that. Compared to the rest of you, I don't have an accent is the thing that makes me distinctive. But gives way at times. And many times I've been told that that's only because you come from Northern Ireland. That's all. You think that way. I'm delighted to be in a group of people today, most south of Ireland. But I'm glad that see the absolute horror of the way. But we thought that the World Council, and we protested it. We thought that the charismatic movement, a terrible thing because it brought many people within that comfort. But we said, but that's the charismatics. Now today we have the new. And they're talking exactly this language. Another name. And I say, Professor Jim Packer. And the tragedy of a man who has given us so much in the past. Because we can no longer recommend. And I think it was Dr. Try your best to buy books written by men who are now dead. And it's the problem, isn't it?
Yes.
I have books on my shelf that I've read and read, but today I cannot rely on a man who cannot be relied on. Tragic. Far better mind than mine will ever be. Where's his graces, virtues of sorts? But he's wrong. You stand with him. Frightfully wrong.
Yes.
This is new evangelicalism. It's a broad thing. It's not a movement per se, but it's moving in at every angle.
Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Chair.
Amen. Amen.